this the power of Jesus' presence. All it took is a faithful individual to receive it, and things started happening. Okay, tonight, why do we come to church tonight? Another aspect of coming to church is to encourage others. First Timothy 2:1 says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplication, prayer, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Tonight I believe that there is that sense. I have felt your prayer, your carefulness for me this far, and I would just ask that you would continue that. Okay. For the question for the children, does somebody have the answer for me? I know it's maybe just a little harder name to say, but go ahead. It won't do any worse than I do trying to pronounce it. Yes? Benaiah, right? Benaiah. Very good. Do you have a reference for us?
2 Samuel 23:20.
Thank you. Very good. I appreciate that. Yes. Benaiah, he was a man, he was a wild man. Read the rest of his story. He was really a wild man. It never says that he was given, like, okay, so we had the story of Samson, right? And we are told that God gave him some additional extra strength that he could perform some things that normal man couldn't. Well, we're not told that Benaiah was given this supernatural power or anything, but he was a wild man. He also took on 2 lion-like men and prevailed over them. It also says that he met up with an Egyptian with a spear, and he took the spear from the Egyptian and killed him. Yeah, he was a wild man. That's just all we can say. He was definitely given some courage that not everybody has. There was a man, I forget his name now, who said that he had a heart like a lion. I don't know if you know much about a lion, but a lion is one of the only animals out there that they say has no fear. So this individual obviously had no fear. I don't know what that's like. I'm a softie. I face fear. For tomorrow evening. You want another one for tomorrow evening? Tomorrow evening, I'd like to have the name of the woman that killed a great army captain with a hammer and a nail. Did you ever hear that story before? All right, I'd like to have find the name of the woman that killed a great army captain with a hammer and a nail. So last night, we looked at a subject, the light of hope. We recognized that the gulf between God and between God and man was so great, and how Jesus came and intervened. And he set before us the open door. He's calling each one to go through that. Part of the open door I would like to just reflect on is the Word of God. We know that. We're assured that the Word of God is true. But sometimes I wonder how much value I'm putting on the Word of God. When you read in Genesis 18, verses, is it 19, where he says to Abraham, and he says, I know that he is going to direct his family after my word. Now, there was a man that I don't think he had a book like this that he carried along and read, but somewhere along the line, he might have had scrolls, I don't know, he might have had little notes that he carried along, I'm not sure. But somewhere along the line, Abraham had a pretty clear understanding of who God was and what he was expecting out of him tomorrow and what he wanted him to pass on to the next generation. And we're told that's what God said to him in reference to him. Deuteronomy 6, in chapter 4, chapter 6, he says, he gives this idea of that this word needs to be with me continually. And I was just thinking that if God's word is a roadmap to heaven, how often should I use it? How often do you think I should use it? We're all familiar with GPSs, right? And many of us use them maybe every day. I don't know. I don't know what for jobs you have or how familiar you are with the area, but it doesn't take long until we're pushing in an address to help us out, to give us that direction, that guidance that we're looking for. I was just wondering, this is maybe exposing myself, do I actually do that every day? So I recognize that I'm a pretty frail human, I am forgetful, and I also am very needy. Do I recognize that need so deeply that I intentionally go to the Word and I put that address in for guidance again and again and again? Deuteronomy says that, do so. Deuteronomy 4:9 says, only take heed to yourself and keep your soul diligent, lest thou forget the things that I have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the day of thy life, but teach them unto thy children and thy sons and thy sons. And he gives us the direction of, there's some youth here with siblings, and he's saying, live your lives in such a way that you are reflecting me. And then he goes to the fathers, and he says, you're supposed to be doing that. And then he steps over and he says to the grandpas, and you're still supposed to be doing that. I'm not a grandpa, but I know there's some grandpas here. You're still supposed to be doing that. And he gives this encouragement on down through the line. I believe that God, I know God in all his wisdom, he knew that there is going to be that falling away that can happen from one generation to the next in a very short time. We all have seen individuals that has seemed like they were on the right way, and the next generation fell off the edge. And it's like, what happened? Could it be? Could it be that I was just reading the Word for myself and I wasn't necessarily active in passing it on? I don't know. I just put that question out there. Tonight, I would like to look at a subject, more than conquerors. More than conquerors. And it's found in Romans chapter 8. And he's giving us a list, or he's coming down through the line there. Romans chapter 8 and verse 37, he breaks in with this thought. And he's talking before this about, he's got a numerous things in here, but he's talking about how God and his all-knowing knowledge, and he goes into verse 28, and he says, "For you know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom did he therefore, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed into the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Therefore, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Is it God that justifieth? Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake are we killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor power, nor things present, nor things to come, neither height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus." What a story. What a story. I'd also like to read a part out of Luke then. But I was thinking of being more than conquerors. Just a little bit of my own thoughts. You know, we come to the place where we acknowledge that we need Jesus Christ. And I believe I mentioned this before. We ask for forgiveness. And then sometimes we halt there. We just pause there. And he's saying that can't happen. He says, if we are so then called, predestinated by God, if we are so called and so glorified, there is no stopping place. There's no, we are more than conquerors. It's like an army that overtakes, and as soon as they see that the battle is being won, we back off, and that's it. Well, we got it. We move on. Well, that's not how they did, right? Most of us know some history of the battles where they would move in and they would overtake and take captive everything and take the spoil home with them. See, Jesus has more in store for us than just washing you. That is very important. That is very important. That is extremely important that we are washed by his blood. But he has way more than that for us tonight. More than that. I'd like to turn to a story in Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8 is the story, and many of us know this one very good. It's about the man that was named Legion. Remember that story? How that, and I'm always intrigued with this story of how it came to be. They're on the one side of the sea. This is Jesus and his disciples. And he says, let's head over to the other side and get in the ship. We'll find a ship and we'll get in. And they did. And on the way over, I don't think I've ever read where Jesus said, well, I'm tired. I'm just going to go for a nap. I'm just going to go sleep. It almost seems like it was a setup for the disciples. Really, it does. And so the storm starts raging and the little bilge pump is not keeping up. See, this is that's another part that I'd like to point out is conquering. If we just stop with being washed or just so do enough to get by, what's going to happen when the storms of life really hit? What am I going to do then? Well, see, this is exactly what happened to the boat. The little buckets in there were just quite fine with the little waves that were coming in. But after a while, it got windier and the waves got bigger and bigger. Things started going backwards really, really fast. And they're shoveling water as fast as they can, and they recognize that this is not working. This is like spinning our wheels and we're not getting anywhere. And so, where's Jesus? He's nowhere. Where's Jesus? And so, one of them goes hauling down into the cabin of the ship, and there he is, sleeping. Jesus is sleeping, and they're bailing water out and can't. And the disciple says, Jesus, get up. We're going to die. Now, I don't know. Where was the water? I thought cabins were always underneath. I don't know how that worked out. I'm not sure. But Jesus was not drowning in the water. He was not. So he gets up, and he says, what's the problem? And he rebukes the water. And he says, ye of little faith. And it says, immediately they reached to the other side. And they coast in there. And I can imagine that the disciples were just a little ashamed, maybe a little embarrassed of their efforts. And Jesus just comes up and he just does his thing. And Jesus gets out of the ship and he starts walking up the hill. And, whoa, Jesus, wait, look what's coming your way. There's two, Matthew says there's two men, but Luke just has mention of one man. And he's coming for us. This is a wild man. Jesus, what are we doing here? And again, they're just taken into fright. They're taken into, I can only imagine that they were standing behind Jesus. What's going to happen next? This man is wild. He has parts of chains hanging on him. He's hollering and he's not even clothed. And Jesus doesn't even say anything, but it seems like the devils were talking. Don't torment us. They're hollering out at Jesus. Don't torment us. And he says, get out. And they do. They get out and they beg Jesus for not just cutting him short right there. They ask to go into the swine. He says, go. They go over into the swine. And we know the story. The swine ran right down the hill, and it was over. But the story of where what was found after this. So the swine keepers go quickly back to the city, and they tell this news of what happened, and the people all come out, and they saw this man sitting at the feet of Jesus. He was clothed and in his right mind. Do you see a picture of somebody that's more than a conqueror? I do. Because it also says that he really wanted to go with Jesus. And Jesus says, no, you can't go with us. But he says in verse 39, return to thine own house and show how great things God has done for thee. And there's also a thought given. Now, I don't know that we have for sure, but Bible scholars think that that could be the message carrier that ran to Damascus ahead of the disciples. See, the message was already in Damascus, and nobody knows for sure how that got there. But this could have easily happened. Well, we know that this man was more than a conqueror. He couldn't keep silent. He just needed to tell somebody about the good news. Three things I'd like to point out. Number one, he was sitting at the feet of Jesus. He had found the door. He was clothed. If we turn to Ephesians, there is a list of clothing that we can put on, like the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, having our feet shod with the good message of the gospel. Do you see clothing on this man? That's what he had on. And he was in his right mind. He was going to take this message and take it to its furthest extent that he knew how. More than conquerors. There's also a story in Luke 11 that I would like to just point out just a little bit before we go into more than conquerors. See, and the other thing that we need to understand, and I need to understand in its fullest context, is that when Jesus releases me from my sin and he washes me, there's a void that happens. And there's a story in Luke here where he says this exact thing. Look at what he says in Luke 22. Actually, in verse 21 is where this starts. First of all, he's being blamed for being the devil, casting out devils. And he says, how can I do this? You answer that, he says to the group. How does that actually work? And he goes down and he says in verse 21 of chapter 11, he says, when a strong man armed keeps his goods are in peace. Or when this individual is doing the best he can, you know, this is going to have to happen and I shall keep my goods. And he says, in that context, a man can justify himself and keep that for a little bit. But he says, when the stronger man comes in and breaks that armor off of him, he said, all his goods get trashed. So there goes our good deed of thinking that we are going to be strong enough to do all the right things to justify ourselves. And he says, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places seeking rest, finding none. He saith, I will return to the house whence I come. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished, and goeth. Then goeth he and taketh to himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. You know, this is real. This is not just a thought that Jesus is saying, you know, it could happen that way, you know, possibly, you know, if you don't be careful. This is how it happens. Friends, if I just get rid of my stuff and I ask Jesus for forgiveness and I ask him to wash me clean of blood, but I don't go through the doorway of being filled with his spirit, I shall be filled with a spirit. Or maybe more than one spirit. He gives us this idea that don't think that you can go back to your old stuff and be just the same. See, why it is because we are now accountable for something better and we chose not to. See, the heart is like a vacuum. And whenever we take something out, we must replace it with something good. With something good. It's like a vacuum. More than conquerors. Well, first of all, more than conquerors, we need to be born again. The blood has to be applied from Jesus Christ. That's the first start. He talks about in Romans 8, he talks about predestination. I know this is a verse that many use to justify themselves, like either you're in or then you're out. But that's not what I see. That's not what I see at all. I don't see Jesus or God saying, well, you know, your name is there and it doesn't matter what you do, you're in. And if your name's not there, it doesn't matter what you do, you're out. That's not predestination that he's talking about here. He's talking about, friends, he's talking about the privilege of knowing or hearing the word and doing something about it. That's what he's talking about. That there is, he says, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that I am Lord and Savior. So that tells me that everybody sometime or another in life will have a fair chance. I don't know where that all is. I was talking with an individual one day, and he said, how can that be? How can that be? And he was not a conservative man at all. He did many wicked things in his life. He ended up spending lots of jail time at a very early age, and he was released, and I got to actually work with this. We call them jailbirds or whatever. He was out of a halfway house, and we got to work with together. He learned me a few things. He would challenge me, and I was pretty young in understanding what I believe, and wow, sometimes it came out really hard, difficult to know where I was standing. He asked me the question. He says, how can that be? He said, take this for instance. Some individual is born into a very, very corrupt, wicked home. Some innocent individual, and they grow up knowing nothing except just cruel wickedness. Gross sins is what the title is. And he says, and they, at the age of maybe in their teens, where we're starting to think that they're accountable, they get taken out of this life. He said, how does that work? I said, I don't know. And I am thankful tonight that I don't have to be the judge on that. But friends, I will tell you that if you have the message of reconciliation and you understand the message of the mystery of reconciliation, you are responsible. You are responsible to do something about this. And that is why we are more than conquerors. Yes, I have been washed, and I thank the good Lord that I'm washed, but I have a message that must be talked about. I must go forward. Predestinated. I would rather say, you're marked. You're marked. God's seen you. God noticed you, and he marked you. He marked you. And then he says, if you're then marked, then you're called. Have you heard the voice of God? Have you heard his message come close to you? And if you're called, then you have the opportunity of repenting. You have the chance to repent. And if you repent and you're washed, then he will justify you. Then he will justify you. If he has justified you, he says, I will also glorify him. And friends, there's where I mean that is where he gives you the strength. You know, it's like this. So he takes an individual that is just corrupt. We're born corrupt. We're bad people. Take, for instance, a kettle that has been cooking all day, and it's pretty scarred up, and it's got a lot of crud on it, right? And we take it into that sink, and sometimes we have to take steel wool to this thing. And that's when Jesus sometimes has to get the scrub, and it's a little painful. You know, when he takes it and he really scrubs, because there's some stuff there that's been there for a while. It's dried on, it's crusty. And he really scrubs sometimes, and we cringe, and we scrub, and we get the soap and the hot water on there. You talk about uncomfortable situations, right? Every one of us has had them sometime or another, I believe. Right? I'm not the only one. That kettle comes out of that water, and it's dripping and shining. You take it over and you wipe it down with a rag and you put it back on the shelf. Is that where it stays? Maybe I should ask this side of the house might not know. Is that where the kettle stays? A good used kettle that is now clean on the shelf. That where it stays? No, that's not where it stays. We, as soon as the need arises, listen, as soon as the need arises, we got that thing down and we're filling it back up and using it again. Is that what Jesus wants out of you? That's what he wants. That's what he wants. So he has washed you. He has cleaned you up and put you back on the shelf. Not to sit there. Not to sit there. The message of reconciliation, he says, has been given to us so that we do something with it. The kettle does not stay there. There is no victory outside of Jesus Christ. None. John 15, he gives us this illustration of the branch. And he said, somehow we all think that somehow we're trees of our own and we can produce fruit somehow. But he says, friends, don't deceive yourself. There's only one branch and there's only one vine. I am the vine, you're the branches. He said, don't think for 1 minute that when they are disconnected that there's going to be fruit that's worthy of me looking onto. We all know how that works, don't we? He uses these natural illustrations just for us, right? So the vine is growing up and there's branches and there's wild shoots and there's, and if they don't get trimmed, if it doesn't get trimmed back, there will be no fruit. You know, did you ever allow God to prune you? You know, sometimes we think maybe he's going to kill us, right? But friends, he has never pruned anything that died. Never. He only trims off what is excess, that doesn't belong to his family. And so, can we just let God prune what needs to be pruned? He won't kill us. He won't kill us. The next one. Those that are more than conquerors will choose to trust in faith. Trust in faith. We already alluded to that. If he did then predestinate you or mark you, he has noticed you, and he has called you to the next step. He's got it. He's got you in his control. You're covered. You're covered. Friends, there's nothing that's going to take you that God said, oh, wait, I didn't notice that. Plan B coming up. We need to cover this man or this woman. I didn't recognize that was coming. That's not the God that we serve. You know, he knew that was coming. Maybe what he was doing is saying, are you ready for this? It surprised us. Oh, yes, it takes us by surprise many times. Learn to trust that God is faithful. When he said, I got you covered, that's what he meant. He didn't mean, whoops, I didn't see that one coming. That's not our God. That's not our God. The next one. Those that are overcomers or those that are more than conquerors will choose truth over comfort. Those that are more than conquerors will choose truth over comfort. And we have many, many stories. And I can't help but think of like some of the Old Testaments. You know, like Abel. Take Abel, for instance. He was the first one. Refused to go for a lesser standard, and eventually it cost his life. You have Joseph being mistreated and sold because he refused to give in to comfort over truth. You have Jeremiah. There's many of them. Jeremiah gets imprisoned, and later on he gets thrown in a dungeon, and he's left there to die in the muck because he refused to lie or to withhold truth for his own comfort. You know, that story isn't that a little touching? He was talking to that man and he says, you're going to throw me in a dungeon if I tell you this, ain't you? He says, I just don't want to go there. And there's also a time when Jeremiah said, I held my mouth. He decided he's not going to say anything. But he said his bones screamed out within him. I think that guilt was so heavy upon him that he must tell truth, be over his comfort. And then he did. And he paid the price. And he paid the price. Daniel's another one. But not one of these men traded truth for comfort. But they continued to preach the truth. Think about Paul and Silas. They just simply were reading the scripture. And that powerful message that they were preaching just condemned those people to where they acted upon them. They beat them. They threw them in jail. They knew what was coming. They knew what was coming. You know, when they were starting to read that word and the people started hollering and yelling and getting close to them, they knew it's going to be painful. But they would not back down. See, more than conquerors is those that have been given the Holy Spirit. I'm convinced, without a shadow of a doubt, that Paul, without the Holy Spirit, would have done what he did back in his days, back when he was younger. Somebody would have paid the price. There'd have been a fight. There'd have been a terrible fight. But Paul was now converted, and he was more than a conqueror. He had that Holy Spirit to give him that strength to stand up, take the beatings for Jesus Christ because of the word of truth. The word of truth. Refuse to back down. Those that are more than conquerors will choose to think and pray on the behalf of others. You know, isn't that true? That is what Jesus Christ wants. He does want to wash each one and release us from our sins. But he needs messengers. He needs hands and feet for his kingdom work. He needs people that love him so much that they want to share the message of how this takes place. You know what he wants? Sometimes he just wants you to tell your story to somebody that's hurting. Sometimes that seems so insignificant or just not right sometimes. But friends, there's many, many times, if you listen closely to a hurting individual, the story sounds much like your own. The story sounds much like your own. And that is what Jesus is calling you and I to do. Tonight, friends, take courage. You can be more than a conqueror. You can have, when you go through that threshold, over that threshold of obedience, he will empower you to stand up and stand true and stand to his word, what he wants. Friends, he wants you to be clothed and in your right mind. He wants you to be putting on that all them clothing that will protect you and save others. Protect you and save others. That is the message that I have to portray to the next generation. That's what you need to portray to the next generation. That's how faith gets passed on. I believe that's what Abraham was doing as he was walking. He was portraying something much greater than possession. He was portraying something much greater than comfort. We all know that he had times when he pulled up the stakes, and that wasn't comfortable for him to just pull up stakes and just leave and reset his stakes. Remember the story when him and Lot were facing it off, if you want to call it that way? And he said to Lot, he said, you take what's best. You see humility? Think about this. The story of Moses. Moses is a great man, and he was called the most humble man. He was given charge to lead the people, and he did. And with humility, he took slack. He took a lot of anger from those people. And God comes onto the scene. He says, okay, Moses, step off to the side. I'm going to take these people out. Wipe them all down. See, he was called the most meekest man. And I believe this is how it worked. When Moses thought about all those people heading to eternity, not knowing their God, he couldn't take it anymore. He broke. That's meekness. Humility is to take a blow from somebody else and not return it. But meekness is when you can pray for that individual that's in trouble, that you know is heading the wrong way, even though he hurt you really badly. That's meekness. Friends, can we be more than conquerors tonight? Can we be those that share the message of reconciliation to those that are lost? Shall we bow our heads for a word of prayer?